Hello, welcome to everyone in this place and to everyone watching and listening online. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 17. Today, I want to issue a challenge, a Thanksgiving challenge, more specifically, a giving thanks challenge to all of us. So let's begin with a story from Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 11, Luke tells us that on his way, speaking of Jesus, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, a contagious infectious skin disease, had leprosy, met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." 10 lepers, 10 outcasts who were excluded from everyday society and forced because of their skin disease to keep their distance from everyone except other lepers, tentatively approach Jesus and beg for mercy. And Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priests, which is what lepers are supposed to do after they're cleansed, after they're healed of leprosy, so they can offer the appropriate sacrifices according to the law of Moses. And so these 10 lepers obey Jesus. And they go to the priest before they're cleansed. They all demonstrate faith in Jesus' word. And sure enough, along the way, they're all cleansed. They're all cured of their leprosy. But only one of them returns to say thank you. And Luke makes sure we know the one who comes back is a Samaritan. And Jesus notices that it's just this one Samaritan, and many Jews in Jesus' day would have considered Samaritans to be unclean with or without leprosy. Jesus notices only one, the Samaritan, came back to say thank you, while the other 9, presumably Jewish men, did not come back. The Samaritan's gratitude separates him from the others. And what Luke wants us to see in telling us this story is this is serving his larger point in his gospel that so often in Jesus' ministry, it was actually the outsiders who were responding positively to Jesus rather than the insiders. It's never the ones you think who would accept and embrace Jesus who do so first. It's those on the outer edges, the margins of the community, the outcasts, the excluded. They're the ones, the Samaritan who returns to Jesus. What Luke doesn't tell us is why didn't the other 9 come back to say thank you? I find this question far more interesting than Luke does, apparently, because all he does is leave us to guess. Where are they? Why didn't they come back? Maybe they prioritized going to the priest instead of coming back to Jesus. Maybe they immediately ran to tell their families the good news. Maybe they just assumed Jesus knows how grateful they are. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they were just lazy and couldn't be bothered. Now, we can keep on guessing why they didn't come back to say thank you, or we can use this unanswered question as a prompt for some personal reflection. Instead of focusing on them and guessing about their reasons, let's take a few moments and consider why we aren't always more grateful for all the many good things we have in our lives. Why don't we come back to say thank you? I know for me, one of the biggest obstacles to expressing more gratitude in my life is a pervasive sense of entitlement. If comparison is the enemy of joy, then entitlement is the enemy of gratitude. And when I say entitlement, I'm not talking about entitlement in a legal or contractual sense where we expect certain benefits or certain outcomes because we've entered into a legal arrangement with another party. That's not what I mean. When I talk about entitlement, I'm talking about this presumptuous attitude of expectation that keeps us from recognizing all the many good gifts that are coming to us throughout the day, throughout our lives. I love the story of the man who worked in a big office building in New York City, and just outside his building, there was a pretzel stand, and this little old woman ran the stand every day, and every day he would step outside the office building, and there she'd be at the pretzel stand, and sitting there on her stool, and next to the stand was a little sign that said pretzels for 50 cents. And one day he came out of his office building and he saw her pain and her frustration. She was obviously having a bad day. And so he took two quarters out of his pocket and plunked them down on the stand and didn't take a pretzel. He just walked off. And he began to do that every day. 50 cents on the stand, didn't take a pretzel. He did this for several weeks. And then one day, after putting the money on the stand and walking off, she heard him call out to me, "Excuse me, sir, 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 can I have a word with you?" He said, I know. You want to know why I keep putting down two quarters and never taking a pretzel?" And she said, "No, I just wanted you to know that the price has gone up to 75 cents. That's entitlement. That's the kind of entitlement I'm talking about. And there are certain code words that will let us know when someone else, maybe ourselves, but it's always more enjoyable to diagnose it in others, when someone else is struggling with entitlement. It's when you hear these words, "I deserve," "I'm owed," "I demand," "I expect." That's the language of entitlement. And when you hear the language of entitlement in yourself or in someone else, you can rest assured there is very little room for gratitude in the heart of the speaker. Entitlement chokes out gratitude. It also sets us up to be perpetually disappointed. It's when you don't get what you think you are owed or what you deserve out of life, when life is not living up to your expectations, all you can do is be disappointed, even miserable, angry, bitter, resentful, offended, because your expectations from life aren't being met. And so the higher your expectations are, the greater your sense of entitlement for all that life owes you, the more likely you are to actually be miserable, disappointed, or discontent. Every year there's a research group that releases the World Happiness Report. You've probably seen blurbs about it on the news from time to time. They rank the world's happiest countries. There's a series of questions, a research instrument. Citizens from different countries answer questions. And then they determine the world's happiest countries. And for the past 4 years, Finland has been the world's happiest country, according to this research group. Norway and Denmark have won the title multiple times. Now, to say that those countries in that part of the world are the happiest doesn't mean there's happy, happy, joy, joy, smiles everywhere all the time. That's a misnomer. It's actually more a measure of contentment. And by the way, the United States has never cracked the top 10. And some researchers suggest the reason these Nordic countries tend to be more content is because they naturally, as a people, have lower to moderate expectations from life. And when your expectations from life are lower, there's so much more upside for delight when things turn out better than expected. So one of the big takeaways from this World Happiness Report is that the high expectations of entitlement set us up for chronic disappointment and discontent. The higher your expectations are, the more unlikely it is that they will ever be met. But what if they are? What if you do get what you think you deserve? What if you do receive what you believe you're owed? What if life does live up to your expectations? Well, then you're not likely to say thank you unless you're just being polite. Why be thankful for something you think you deserve? Why express gratitude for something you're owed, that you've had coming to you all along? Why take delight when things go exactly as you expected them to go? Do you see how this works? Do you see how entitlement and gratitude cannot coexist within the same heart? All entitlement does is blind us to all the many good things, the good gifts we're receiving in life, because we keep telling ourselves we deserve them. And there's no room for thank you. Now, the opposite is also true, and this is the good news. By intentionally cultivating gratitude in our hearts, we leave no room for entitlement. So this is the first part of my giving thanks challenge. The first part is to intentionally replace our expectations with appreciation. Rather than going around expecting all the time, look for opportunities to appreciate, to be thankful. You can squeeze entitlement out of your heart with gratitude. But this is easier said than done because of the way our brains work. This is a challenge. Dr. Rick Hansen is a neuropsychologist, who studies and writes about how the brain has what he calls a negativity bias. And what he means by a negativity bias is that our brains naturally are drawn to and focus on and remember the negative experiences more than the positive ones. We pay more attention to the negative, to the painful, to the disappointing than we do to the enjoyable, to the pleasurable, to the good. And one example of the negativity bias that shows up in everyday experience is if you have ever done anything in public, if you've ever done anything where other people watch you do it and then give you feedback on it. I don't know why this example occurred to me, but if you've ever had to do that, you know how one negative critical comment from a naysayer can overshadow 99 compliments from a supporter every single time. So that at the end of the day, rather than being grateful for the 99, we're brooding over, we're losing sleep over the one negative. That's negativity bias, and our brains are wired to work that way. Hansen says that our brains are like Velcro for negativity and Teflon for positivity. Our brains grab onto and collect. We can't help it. We collect all these negative experiences and these negative memories, but we allow all the positive experiences to slide off and slip away, and then they're gone. We can't bring them back up to make ourselves feel better. Which is why it always takes extra effort, extra time to cultivate gratitude. It takes more time to cultivate gratitude than to indulge negativity, to dwell on your disappointments or your regrets. One is easier than the other. Always. So one of the challenges, or the second part of the challenge, then, is to take the time, slow down, and count your blessings and name them one by one. Not at the end of the day, but as they occur during the day, before your Teflon brain lets them slip away. Add that to the song. Because if entitlement is one of the obstacles to gratitude, then another obstacle is being in a hurry, being so rushed, so far behind schedule that we don't have time. We don't have time to pause and actually take in all the good bits of life that we're experiencing throughout the day. And if we don't take that time to pause and dwell on the positive, those experiences do not penetrate our Teflon brain. And at the end of the day, all we're left with are those pesky, sticky, negative experiences and memories which keep bringing us down. So to counteract that, the brain's natural tendency to focus on the negative, we have to intentionally focus on the positive experiences longer than we normally do. Hansen recommends 15 to 30 seconds. Take that much time during the day. Oh, I'm having a positive experience. This is really good coffee. Well, that was a funny joke. That was a wonderful conversation. I really enjoy being in this person's presence. Take 15 to 30 seconds to name and dwell in that experience, to give it time to stick. Slow down and name your blessings throughout the day, so that they will stick. Now, if replacing your expectations with appreciation and slowing down to name your blessings aren't challenging enough, the writers of Scripture have an even more difficult assignment for us that works into all of this. They tell us to give thanks not just when things are going well, but also to give thanks when, and especially when, they're not. Here are a couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. Not just positive circumstances, not just when things are going well. No, give thanks in all circumstances, even when you're facing opposition and resistance, even when you're not getting what you want. Find a way to be thankful in all circumstances. James says something similar in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I've always found this to be one of the most challenging, difficult commands to obey in all the Scriptures. Rejoice. Give thanks. Consider it pure joy when you are facing trials of many kinds, when you are suffering, when you are finding life to be difficult. Rejoice, he says, because you know that God is using your trials for your benefit. So the third part of this giving thanks challenge: replace expectation with appreciation, slow down, count your blessings as they occur, and then give thanks in all circumstances. This becomes a habit. It becomes an attitude. It becomes a habitude. You do it all day long. Giving thanks in all circumstances. And this opens our eyes up, the eyes of faith, to see that God is using and turning what we thought was a curse into a blessing. I've actually heard people express gratitude for their cancer. You have too. Because their cancer woke them up and forced them to reconsider what's really important in life. And they thank God for their cancer. I've heard people express gratitude for losing their job, because they hated it, but they didn't have the courage to quit it and try something new. And so now they can see in hindsight that being laid off was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I've heard people express gratitude for failing publicly at something that was very important to them, because it taught them humility and it showed them who their real friends are. Failing was one of the best things that ever happened to me. Giving thanks in all circumstances allows us to see how God is taking what we think is a curse and turning it into a blessing. I always love it when neuroscience or the social sciences, they do these experiments and they make these discoveries and say, guess what we've learned? It's really important to be grateful throughout the day, no matter what. And we have literature written thousands of years ago in Scripture that says, guess what? Give thanks all times, in all circumstances. Don't ever stop. It makes life better. Always be thankful. Did you notice how back in Luke chapter 17, notice what Jesus said to the man who came back? He said in verse 19, he said, your faith has made you well. All 10 were cured. All 10 were cleansed. But it's the one who expressed his faith by returning to say thank you that Jesus said was made well. One writer suggests that the healing isn't really complete. The man is not made whole until he says thank you. Letting go of our entitled expectations and learning to be thankful throughout the day in all circumstances makes us well. Makes us well. It makes us whole. It makes us more aware of how all of life is a gift. It reinforces how everything that matters in life is a gift from God. All of it. It's all a gift. All of it. Every breath, every moment, every challenge, every connection, all of it, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. What are these gifts? The gift of life, the gift of Christ, the gift of life in Christ, and the gift of life in Christ together. What else can we say? But thank you. Thank you. Thank you.